Ephesus was one of the great cities of Asia Minor. In fact, it was a trading center and was a thriving city in John's day. This church planted by the Apostle Paul was in an area that was conducive for gospel preaching. It was a trading center. Many would have traveled to Ephesus. Some say it was the gateway to all those other cities. And no wonder the Spirit of God drew Paul and others to plant a witness and to have a testimony for Christ in that city of Ephesus. It had been built round one of the seven wonders of the ancient or the old world, as it was called. It was the temple of the goddess Diana. In other words, Diana worship was the cult religion of the Mediterranean area and the center. And the very basis of worship of Diana was centered in Ephesus. Now you can imagine a whole city given over to prosperity with all the travelers coming. One of the main tourist attractions was the temple to a false god. And Diana worship was always fleshly. In fact, all of the priests of that temple were ladies, and they were prostitutes, and they prostituted themselves out in acts of worship to this goddess Diana. And alongside that, in the midst of the city, known for its false worship and its immorality, Christ planted a church. Most people would have said to Paul, "You'll never succeed in Ephesus. You'll do nothing there, you know." Can I tell you that Ephesus was one of the best churches in Asia Minor? And in fact, when you think of Paul's epistle to all of those churches, out of them all, the church at Ephesus seems to be one of the best churches that Paul had planted and seen grow under the guidance of God. Some people will tell us that you're wasting your time laboring here. You're wasting your time in that city. You're wasting your time on the mainland. England's gone. Scotland's finished. Wales is no hope. They're telling us you're wasting your time down in the south of Ireland in the Consider Christ campaign. Sure, there's only a few coming to your meetings. It's as if somehow Christ is limited in the planting of his church, in the building of his church, because of the condition of society. And I ask you the question, what condition must the society be in before Christ can do a work? It doesn't matter what society's given over to. Christ can plant a church, build his church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. And that's exactly what is being said here. Some people said to us in our deliberations and then in our preparation and then in the construction of a house of God in Ockley. Some people said to us, maybe they were well-meaning, and here's what they said. What on earth are you doing in Ockley? And when we told them that we were building a church, a permanent building, they said to us, there's no congregation there. And we says, well, we believe there's an interest. But why don't you put a portable hut up? No, we says we're doing a permanent building. We're determined that it's God's will that we stay there. There's one person said to me, I quote, you'll never do anything in Ockley. Can I tell you something? That church is thriving. In fact, last Sunday evening, there were over 200 young people gathered in that church for an after-church rally. They're fully constituted. They're self-sufficient financially. They have elders. In fact, they're going to get another two elders, God willing, come up to our presbytery in December. And on top of all that, they have a children's work. They have a Sunday school. They have an outreach. And best of all, since that work was commenced, precious souls have been saved. Now, I don't see that as doing nothing. If only one soul was saved as a result of our labor and our financial commitment to Ockley, whenever we were struggling ourselves, I'll tell you it was worth it all. And many souls have come to know Christ as their Savior. So it doesn't matter what society's like. The church at Ephesus will prove to us that Christ can build his church no matter where it is. But it was no ordinary church. But it was a church with a heritage and with a history. This was a church that was founded by the Apostle Paul, and he served there for 3 years as its pastor. It was also a church that had some great pastors in fellowship with it. In fact, Timothy was a young man that was placed in Ephesus, and whenever Paul was writing to Timothy, he was writing about his pastoral work in Ephesus as well. Apollos was a minister or a pastor in Ephesus. And so was John, who wrote the book of the Revelation. They were involved in the work in Ephesus. And so it was no ordinary church. It certainly was a church with heritage, and it was a church with history. They had some great times, because the Lord himself tells us of what they were doing, their labor, their work, their patience, their examination of false believers and teachers and so on and so on, their church discipline, their stand against that which was evil. They were a church that if you were living in that district, that's the kind of church you would have attended on the Lord's Day. That's the kind of church you would have come in to membership. That's the kind of church you would have committed to service to Jesus Christ. It has a wonderful heritage and a wonderful history. It certainly, I believe, had some great and prestigious history. But the most wonderful thing of all was the Lord knew all about this church. There wasn't a thing going on or a thing happening, but the Lord was watching over it. What a comfort, what a joy, what encouragement there is to know that Christ, the head of the church, who gave his life and shed his blood for the church, is watching over the work here. He's interested in this work. His eye is ever upon it. He never misses a single thing. There's never a time the door is opened, but the Lord is here. There's never a time that a prayer is offered, but the Lord is present. There's not a single work that has been undertaken in this house from the earliest day right up until this present hour, but Christ has been watching, observing. Christ has been looking. He has an interest in the church and in the local church at that. And that's exactly what these churches teach us, especially the church at Ephesus. But you know, the Lord not only sees everything, but the Lord has something to say to the church. That's a wonderful thing to think that Christ is not only looking at the church, taking care of the church, but he's got something to say to the church. Now, wouldn't you like to know what Christ has to say about the church? There are people who'll talk about the church, but it's negative. They'll talk about this is wrong, that is wrong, we don't like this man, we don't like that woman, there's a family there and they're in charge and nobody else can do anything. And they're always talking about the church. They have nothing positive to say about the church. I remember talking to some believers over this past while, and I deliberately did this. They were in conversation. And they were talking about things negative, and it was grieving my spirit, let me tell you. And they were talking about people, and they were talking about churches. And in the middle of that conversation, I deliberately introduced this to see what their reaction would be. And I said this, can I tell you something? Just a few Sunday nights ago, I had the joy of pointing such and such to the Lord. They stopped. They just continued on talking negatively. I just went silent on the phone, which is unusual for me, as you know. I couldn't believe that they didn't stop in their tracks and say, brother, that's what it's all about. What am I doing? That's what it's all about. That's what it really means. That's the kind of focus we need. That's the healthy distraction that we need. But no. No, they were intent on finishing off and doing down these individuals and these churches. We were singing in the congregational church. It was in connection with the gospel campaign with our brother John Weir. And John was speaking, and he mentioned a thing that really touched my heart, and yet I couldn't stop laughing when he said it. He said, there's a man on the Donegal Road, and you called him Bombsker. That was his nickname. Now, he didn't plant bombs, but he was just an individual that nobody could talk to. And he was always redding up people. And everybody avoided him. And they gave him the nickname Bombsker. And that's what happens when you plant a bomb, everybody moves away. Well, that was his name. And I thought to myself, I wonder how many Christians could have that name. It'd be a terrible thing if people were avoiding us because they didn't really want to get into conversation with us. That'd be a bad testimony. So the Lord has something to say to the church. And I feel through Ephesus, and we could have gone to the other six churches as well, but this is the one the Lord laid in my heart. The Lord has something to say to the church. Maybe he has something to say to me today, and he certainly has something to say to you. I want you to think, and I want you to listen and hear what Christ has to say to the church today. First of all, I want you to think of Christ's endorsement of his people. That's the first thing he has to say. The Lord always starts off by encouraging us. If you follow Scripture and you study Scripture and you want to look at the hermeneutics, that is, the explanation of Scripture, the examination of Scripture, and the interpretation of Scripture, if you want to look at it, you can put this principle in your hermeneutics, your study of the Bible. Christ always begins with encouragement. Ought that not to be the pattern for every believer? We should never start a conversation off negatively. We should never discourage some other child of God. He always starts his conversation positively. He always encourages. He always praises first. And then he comes gently and tenderly and deals with those issues. And you know something? There's sometimes the Lord doesn't deal with those issues in your life and mine. Because did he not say to his disciples on one occasion, there are some things, and I'm paraphrasing here, that I need to tell you, I need to talk to you about, but you're not able to bear it. So he wouldn't crush them. He wouldn't put that upon them. That would be too much to bear. That would be a weight they could not carry. That would crush them completely. The Lord's not in the business of destroying, but building up his people, edifying. And so his ministers must be the same. I and his followers and his people. You notice his endorsement of his people? He praises them for their sincerity. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2 of Revelation. Look what it says there. I know thy works. Underline that word works. The word works literally can be translated deeds or acts. That is the things they were doing. I know thy works. The Lord is praising these believers because they had lives and they were living and they were doing things that were pleasing to him. And the things that we do for the Lord, isn't a wonderful thing? I hear people saying, and I know it's true in theology, it's true. We always strive for what is called the well done of God. And we want to reach heaven, don't we? And we want to enter into heaven in the presence of the Lord. And we want to hear, how often we say it in our prayers, we want to hear the well done of God. And sometimes at funerals of a godly saint who has lived their life for the Lord, we often say they've received the well done of God. Can I tell you something? We do not have to wait until we get to heaven to hear the well done of God. Here's a church and the Lord Jesus Christ is giving them the well done. That's what he's saying. Well done. Thou hast done well. That's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord endorses what you're doing. That heaven vindicates what you're doing. That heaven says, I know thy works, and you've done well. Thou hast done well. That's what God said to Jehu whenever he fulfilled the commandment and the prophecy in the house of Ahab. In fact, the Lord said to Jehu, thou hast done well in executing that which is right before me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Thou hast done well. Before me, you've done those things that please me. I can't fathom how we can bring joy and delight to God, who is so self-sufficient in and of himself in his triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But remarkably, mysteriously, God takes delight in what his people do for him. He takes it into account. He never forgets. And you may never get the praise of the elders, or the recognition of the minister from the pulpit. You may never even tell people what you have done in your giving and what you have done this past while. But can I say something to you? The Lord praises you for it. And he says to you today, well done. Well done, good. Good and faithful servant. I know thy works. I know your deeds. I know your actions. I know the conduct of your life. I know your holy living. I know the effort you're making to strive against sin and to resist temptation and to live a righteous life and a holy life. I know all about what you're doing. I see it. I know your struggles. I know your anxiety. I know and I've seen your tears. I know the pain. I know how hard it is sometimes for you to keep going on with me, to get out to the meetings and to keep going on with God. Oh, listen, the heathen may never have regarded the church at Ephesus. They may have been taken up with all that they were doing in the temple of Diana, the false goddess. They may have even despised, and I believe they did, that little work in Ephesus. Those born-again Christians, those followers of this so-called Jewish Messiah. And remember, you're in Turkey here. That's where Asia Minor was in the Bible, around Turkey, and there's Ephesus. And they're dealing with a people who are separated from sin, and they're not running with the world, and they have nothing to do with temple worship of Diana, and they worship the true and living God, and they proclaim the truth, and they live holy lives, and they're far different from the lives of those who are immoral around them. And the Lord says, I see, I know your sincerity. A wonderful thing, child of God. You should never seek to please men. And anything you do in this house, do not do it with eye service to men. That you're looking for their eye. That you're doing it literally looking to see if they're watching you. It's a bit like being in work. You only work when the boss comes through the door and you're all busy. Then when he's out, you're having a break. And then an extended break and a bigger break. And then he comes back in again and you're all busy. And someday the boss will come in and you'll not be doing anything. And then he'll catch you on. But you know, the Lord sees everything we're doing. He not only sees their sincerity and praises them for it. You notice also in verse 2, he sees their service. I know thy works. And notice the other word, and thy labor. So the two are distinct. One's the actions and deeds we do in our lives. And the other is the work we do for Christ. I know all about your hard work and toil for my name's sake. In other words, the Lord's saying, by seeing it and acknowledging it, it'll not go unrewarded. He knows the effort you make in this house, believe me. And there are many who work in this house and have been working for years in this house. I think of Sunday school teachers, not just present but past. And I think of the labor of love that you have given. And the exercise of your talent in this house. And the Sunday school work. And the faithfulness. And remember, it's voluntary. It's something you choose to do under God, believing it's God's will for your life. And for years you've taught those little boys and girls and the little lambs of the flock. And there's oft times I know that we would say we appreciate what you're doing. And maybe you feel that you're underappreciated. Maybe you even feel your work's unproductive and you don't get the fruit back and the reward. And you don't seem to get out of it what you put in. Can I say to you, it matters little. We're not called to be successful in the work of God, although we all desire to be like that. But we're called to be faithful. And the Lord sees you. He sees you in those evenings when you come home from work and you're tired. And maybe there's something you'd like to watch on the television. Or maybe there's something you need to do in the house. But you say, tonight's tonight, the night whenever I prepare my lesson. I go over my Sunday school work. I need to do it now and break the back of it. Or else I'll leave it to Saturday night. And then maybe first thing on Sunday morning. And you come with a half-prepared message. And you know full well you're not prepared. But you have labored. You've been faithful. And you've dedicated yourself to master the lesson. And to apply it to the boys and girls. To go over the catechism. And know exactly what it means. And how to apply Christian doctrine to the minds and conscience, hearts and souls of the little lambs of this flock. And then the scripture verses, how to break it down in order to explain the word of God to the children, that they may be taught in the things of God. The Lord sees your service in the children's work on a Wednesday night when some of the boys and girls that were gathering from this district come in to the Douglas Suite and others gather in the village in McGabry on the same night. And the Lord knows that sometimes the discipline's tough. And he knows sometimes you're ready maybe to give up and you feel to yourself, what's the use? And you wonder, do the children get anything out of it? They're carrying on. And maybe some have been barred from coming and you feel for them. And then you wonder to yourself, is it worth it all? You go out in the bus, sometimes you get them and sometimes you don't. And you say to yourself, what's the use? And nobody seems to praise you. Nobody seems to know what you're doing or how you're feeling about the work. Maybe there's times you felt, I'll throw the towel in. This will be my last year. I'll just quit. But you've kept going at it. Can I say something to you? The Lord says, I know. I know thy works. And I know thy labor. I can see what you're doing. And what about the junior youth fellowship? What about the senior youth? Can I tell you something? One of the most difficult works in the house of God today is among the junior and senior young people. One of the most discouraging works at times is among the young people. And we're blessed in this house, we know. But there are other places, and the work is very difficult. But the Lord knows that on a Friday night, you see, Friday night would be the end of a working week for some. It would be the night for socializing, wouldn't it? It would be the night for going out for a meal with your family or with your friends. It would be a night for you to go away over to the rugby match in Ravenhill or go to some other event or do some other social activity or recreational activity for that matter. It would be a night, wouldn't it, just to sit in the house, put your feet up beside the fire and just enjoy a peaceful night. But listen, I tell you something. For years in this church, individuals have given up their Friday night. Would you do it? And they've come to this house and many other places to serve the Lord among our senior and junior youth fellowships. And they've dedicated themselves and they've gone against hardships and difficulties and disappointments. And they've labored and they've kept at the work. And even we appreciate it. And as a parent, I appreciate the work that some in this house do for my children and all of these works that they've passed through and they're still at the senior youth. As a parent, I appreciate that. Now, if I can say that it encourages you, how much more the Lord, who says, I see your service. I see your sincerity. I observe it all. I'm not oblivious to it. What about the parent and toddlers group? What about the outreach? What about the child of God who's involved in the media work and gets the CDs and DVDs prepared? What about those who send them out across the world? What about those who live stream on Facebook and sermon audio so that others can gather in, several hundred, throughout this day, will be listening in, joining with us in the global broadcast across the entire earth? What about those who labor on a Sunday morning putting the tables out after Sunday school for the supper time tonight? What about the catering teams that do all the work on a Sunday evening that you enjoy and you take your seat? Maybe you could join the catering teams. Maybe you could help, and it's only four times in the year if you look through the list. That's all it is. Join some of the teams. Get yourself involved. You know why? The Lord sees your labor of love. Those who do security. Do you know there are people out in the car park every Sunday morning and evening and they're watching after your vehicle? And I guarantee you there's not one of us has maybe said thanks to them. But that's where they are now. So that nobody damages your car, nobody comes over the fence, nobody steals your vehicle. And yet, it's all noticed by the Lord, isn't it? And furthermore, what about those who, on the flower list, either Gordon or myself, and we went last week to a lady, you couldn't have given her £1 million, she wouldn't have been any happier. We brought a bunch of flowers from this church, a beautiful bunch, to that lady's house. And she was thrilled to bits. And when I got home, she phoned me again just to say she couldn't get over it. What about those that are bereaved whenever you send a little card? It means so much to them. It really does. And you think it's forgotten? Not one bit. I know. I see. What about those who come regularly, give of their finance to the work here? And we do it secretly. We do it through the envelope scheme. And no one should ever know what you give. No one. No one should ever know what you're giving in this house. It's between you and God. And therefore, the Lord says, whatever you do by way of service for him, I know thy works. And furthermore, he not only sees their sincerity and their service, but their steadfastness. Notice in verse 2, he says, and thy patience. That's what we need in these days. I know thy cheerful and hopeful endurance. That's what the word patience means in the Greek. It means cheerful and hopeful endurance. It's not that you're enduring the work in the sense of not liking it, just doing it, but hating it. No, this is a cheerful and a hopeful perseverance in doing the work of God. It's not drudgery. The Lord's saying, I know you're not being dragged into the prayer meeting on a Monday night. You're not being forced to come on the Lord's day. You're not being shut in, hemmed in, and the windows closed and the doors shut. Well, they are closed and they are shut, but they're not locked. And you can leave at any time. Please don't take that literally and leave now. But let us finish at least. But you know, the Lord knows that you do it of your own volition. You come here because you want to be here. And you persevere. And you keep going. And you keep coming. And you keep supporting. You know why? Because you love the Lord. And he sees it. And he acknowledges it. There's opposition. There's opposition, there's frustration. There are many other things I could labour the point with. And some Christians, and we know that they fail and they falter, and we've all been there. But we get up again and we go on in the work of God. And I want to tell you something. The Lord says, I see it all. And you notice also he sees their separation in this endorsement of Christ of his people. He says, I see your separation. Look at verse 2 and what it says. It says there, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They kept their doctrine pure. They wouldn't change. They wouldn't compromise with the world. And to this present hour, there are still remnant testimonies of the Lord inside our own denomination and outside that refuse to change. They will not run with the world. They will not compromise with the gospel. They will not water it down. And they will be unashamedly biblical and evangelistic in their preaching. And they will not kowtow to any single peer pressure from the world or from their membership. And they hold a born-again membership and saved men in the pulpit and saved men in the eldership and the diaconate and saved Sunday school teachers and children's workers, born-again Christians who know and love the Lord, and they hate that which is evil. They will not permit sin in the camp. They will discipline their membership. Such was Ephesus. There are many today in local assemblies are very like that. And they're very orthodox, and that's good. And they're conservative, and they have the traditional style of worship. There's massive change today. And the pressure's on, especially when there's falling numbers. And we're told today, if you do away with that pulpit, you know where you have the pulpit and that big round thing, just take it off to the side and just get a little plastic, clear plastic lectern, because you can't even see it. You can tuck it to the side and use it when you need it. And then you get in the dance band music. You get in all the guitars and you bring in the drums and you bring all the instruments in. And we're not opposed to those instruments in worship. Well, we'll leave the drums out. But we have our young people here at the front at least. So we're not opposed to those things. But when they take over and all of a sudden there's the director of music, and the pastor's over to the side because the praise band leads the worship. They guide the worship. They perform. They entertain. They draw attention to themselves by their music and by their melody. That's exactly what's happening. And I could tell you this, they're on stage. That's what they're doing. They're on stage. They're not in church. They're on stage. They're doing a concert every Sunday evening. They're drawing attention. They might as well put a placard up above them and say, look at me. Do you hear the sound we are making? Look at us. Look, hear the melody, the instruments, the harmony, the vocals. Aren't we good? Where's the Lord in all that? Where's God in all that? Where's Christ in all that? And yet here's a church that was faithful to the Lord. And he said, the Lord says in verse 6, this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, or Latins, which I also hate. They were a sect who professed to be believers in Ephesus, and yet they practiced the immorality of the goddess Diana. They were immoral believers. And the Lord said, you test those that say they're apostles and they're false, and you try them, and you examine them, and you put them out of the church, or you don't let them near the church, and you also hate the deeds of this sect of so-called professing Christians who are in the assembly at Ephesus, and you'll not tolerate them. And I know your separation. And you know something? As we close out this message, I'll use this as just, in my opinion, just a conclusion to what I've already said. But I'll take the last two points as a conclusion and just draw your attention to this. This is a great church. And there's something there in that church no one would ever have known. No one could ever see, only the Lord. It was the most vibrant, active fellowship of God's church in Asia Minor. The accolades and the praise Christ pours upon this church, you would say to yourself, what a church. But yet, we see Christ's examination of this church. Look what he says there in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now, if we had nothing else, and John wrote nothing else, we would be left to speculate. What on earth was wrong with that church? I have somewhat against thee. You couldn't, Lord. You know their works. You know their labor. You know their patience. You know their steadfastness. You know all about their separation. What a church, Lord. What could be wrong at Ephesus? What could be wrong in that assembly, Lord? And then the Lord says what's wrong, because he sees the heart of that assembly. And he says, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, this is not some who are in the world, some who have left off Christianity, biblical Christianity, and are now practicing the false worship of the goddess Diana. These are not individuals who are running with the world. No, they're in the church, they're working for Christ, they're busy, and the Lord praises them for it. And yet in the midst of it all, he has this to say, you've left your first love. Now, how can that be? Well, it must be a case that we can be too busy. We can be doing too much, too busy, that we no longer meet with the Lord in a quiet time. And can I say this to you? I don't know if you take this as good theology or not, but can I tell you something? Everything else in my ministry must take second place, and a poor second at best, to my personal walk with Christ. There's nothing, and I mean that, there's no meeting in this house. There's no sermon preparation. There's no pastoral call except in an emergency and a death that should ever take me from meeting with God and having a quiet time with him and walking with the Lord. There's no substitute. You can be busy, you can be active, but for a long time, you haven't been walking with God at all. You haven't been praying. You haven't read his word. You haven't felt his presence. You haven't heard his voice. He hasn't been with you the way he should have been. But you're out at all the meetings, because that's exactly what happened at Ephesus. You're busy. You're taking a stand. You may be involved in pulpit ministry in this house, this preacher included, and maybe even in session meetings, looking at difficulties and problems, and maybe dealing with sin. Yet all the while, left your first love. And in a world of sin and wickedness and discouragement and despondency, because iniquity shall abound, the Lord said, something will be a trait in the last days among the church and among believers. Iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Many Christians have fallen out of love with Christ. I'll say this to you and I'll stand over it. Love to Jesus Christ is the first thing. And without it, we're nothing. We're nothing. We're just professional Christians. We know what to do. We know when to open the door and close it. We know how to conduct meetings. We know how to work with people. Let me tell you something. See, without it all, without love for Christ, it's all in vain. I believe leaving our first love begins in very small steps. Maybe just staying at home from church. Just seems so small, insignificant. Just staying home from church. That's the first step for leaving the first love. Starts with casually missing the prayer meeting. And then now and again, neglect of your Bible and prayer. And then just sitting in front of the television and letting the fire inside you die. Putting pleasure or some other thing in front of the Lord. Tell me, how is it with us this morning? And I have searched my own heart today as well. Christ's examination of the church. And then finally, Christ's exhortation to the church. And it will be a simple conclusion by saying to you, the Lord tells us to do three very simple things. First of all, remember. That's what he tells us in verse 5. Then he tells us to repent. And then he tells us to redo. So repent. Think differently. Have a change of mind, we tell the sinner. Well, the same thing is for the believer. Think about your walk with God today. Think about your relationship with Christ. Think about where you are with the Lord now. Think about your love for Jesus Christ. Close your eyes. And in the silence, do you feel his presence? No. offer prayer, do you feel the joy? No. Well, maybe we've left our first love. Maybe we're at a distance from the Lord, but we're so busy, so active, and our life's crowded with everything. And we have some program, and our life is the busiest I've ever been, not only in work, but in God's work. And you know the Lord is gracious. He tells us to repent. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. And here's what he says, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And then redo. That is, the emphasis is getting back to the first things. Redo. It means start again. Get back to the first principle of love to Jesus Christ. And if you've got love for Christ, you have everything that this world could give you and eternity would expect from you. I trust today that we will get back to the Lord if we're far from Him. And if we are walking with God and we have first love, that we maintain that walk with the Lord. Let us all pray. Father, we thank Thee today for a sense of the divine presence. We thank Thee for the challenge of Thy word. We know that some of the bitterest medicine, Lord, is hard to take. And some of the bitterest pills are hard to swallow. But that's what does us, Lord, good. And that's what's best for us. And sometimes, Lord, it's not always a praise we need, because in the case of this church, it needed something else as well. And we pray, Lord, we'll take the medicine from God and go on with Thee. And if we have to remember, if we have to think upon our ways, if we have to repent, if we have to redo, then, Lord, we pray we'll do it. And we pray for those in this meeting house who don't love the Lord, who are not saved. We pray that they may repent today and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shall be saved.